I was just sitting there thinking how enjoyable this is. Isn't this great? How enjoyable this is. To hear you guys, to see you guys, to see what that looks like is just, to me, just an enjoyable experience. So thank you all for letting me enjoy you. And we have had some amazing Holy Spirit connections here. So maybe start calling it bold connections. I don't know. But anyway, this is so awesome to me. And Philippe, you and your group there, you started, and I'm not sure exactly why I need to give a message after that message. I'm just not totally sure about that. But we'll see if the Lord doesn't connect that. And then at the end, you'll be back. Just give you something to look forward to, okay? So he'll be back at the end. All right, and we'll illustrate something through what you guys are doing. But first thing, before I even jump into this, there are one of the things he said, just to kind of conclude his message and say, hey, if you're saying I'm going to do this and you need resources to do it, there are resources for kids, for adults, for training, all that out there on the table. We've been doing this for about 40 years, as long as I've known Lee, and we've developed some things that can be helpful to you. And that's all I'll say about that, except there's a card in there, and if you want to keep up with our ministry or connect with us, okay, you fill out that card, put it out there on the table, or give it to me or whatever, and we'll be delighted to stay connected with you. That'll be just superb. So, that being said, Lord Jesus, speak to us now by the power of your Spirit so that we can hear and see and understand more of what we've already heard about this morning, and then take it home and work with it to do something about it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, disciple making inside and out, that's what we started talking about yesterday. So we're going to pick up right there and just kind of take it on from there to where we want to end up at the end of our time this morning. And we said, one of the things we said was a definition of disciple making. Disciple making is simply taking a journey with Jesus to live in and out of your true identity and destiny. Yesterday we talked about the in part, going inside, the internal journey, looking inside of ourselves, asking God for healing, for our brokenness, and to bring wholeness and health to us. And when we do that, that's the inside journey. And today, we're kind of go to the outside journey. We're going to start by tying the two together. Again, note, this is a journey that is counterculture, both counterculture to the secular culture, but counterculture to the church culture. I think you're getting that point. You're seeing that again and again from what people are saying, what we're experiencing. It takes for all of us, including myself and all of you, and probably the longer we've been around religious things, the more of a total reorientation it takes. So we need a total reorientation in order to engage in what Jesus did. And I love what Philippe said. Just do what Jesus did. I mean, at the end of the day, just do what Jesus did. And Jesus had 12, and what did he do with those guys? Oh, yeah, he discipled them, that's right. And he spent 3 years doing that, and then he said, go make disciples of all nations. So it's really pretty simple, actually, when you get down to it. Let's look at God's disciple-making goal here. And I want us to see that when we're reorienting, we got to know where we're going so that we don't lose heart, we don't quit because it gets hard and all those things. So let's focus in on that for just a second here, because that takes us back to the second part of what we're going to talk about today. And the disciple-making goal is to heal our brokenness and restore our health and wholeness. Okay, now, part two, so that we reflect the glory of God to others. Yesterday we talked about the total healing and wholeness. Now we're talking about how to reflect, or the goal of reflecting the glory of God to others. Now, the point here is, once you've gone inside and you've said, God, I'm asking you to heal me, I'm asking you to take me on the journey of inward healing, I'm asking you to continue to do that so that you would conform me to the very image of Jesus, so I would be like you and more all the days of my life. Don't stop working on me. Keep working in me. Keep healing me. Keep bringing me to wholeness so that I can be more and more like Jesus. When that happens, as you go along that journey, every time there's a brokenness experience, there's more that you have to give. And now, when you go through that, now I have something more to give, which is awesome. So each time that I'm going through one of these brokenness experiences, the Lord just opens my life up more. And the messes that have been created in my life from past generations or my circumstances or my own foolishness and bad decisions or whatever, the messes there, now my heart's reforming. And God's cleaning up those messes. My selfish attitudes turn into Jesus attitudes. My passing on the flesh in the religious situation here, instead of passing on the flesh, now I'm passing on the Spirit and the life of the Spirit. Now, where as before I was just kind of there, passive and sort of doing whatever I was doing, now I am likefully passionate about what I'm doing here. I'm not now, before I had no emotional connection and therefore I could do my thing, but I wasn't really connecting in with people. Now, as a result of God's inner healing of me, now I am able to connect in with healing and care more about them than I care about myself. And then the last thing is, now I'm not giving church programs and activities. I am actually giving the life-giving Spirit of Jesus and the relationships and the organic life that comes out of that. And I think if we can continue to see ourselves as distinguishing those two things and knowing that I'm not giving this anymore, but now God has put me in a realm where I'm giving more and more of this, and there's more and more of that to give, and God's working in me more and more to give more and more of that. As I go along, there's going to be more, but right now I have a lot more to give because God just did this recent inner healing inside of me. So that takes us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, particularly verse 18. And it takes us back to where it says there, you know, when we come to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And when the veil is taken away, he says then next, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm not exactly sure which part of liberty that means. I think as I was reflecting, I was thinking, well, sure, it gives me more liberty, and that's sort of what we think about in regard to that. But you know what? I think it gives God more liberty to work, to use me. Now, he's got more liberty to use me because the veil is taken away. Unique thought I had this morning when I was praying about this message. And then, as you go on in this, we Christians have no veil over our faces. Now, we have no veil over our faces. But we can be mirrors that as you look into this, now through my life, be in this mirror that brightly reflects the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord is working into my life and in my life to bring inner healing and wholeness, then the truth is that I'm becoming more and more and more and more and more like him. See how all that fits together? It's a beautiful picture of what God's trying to do in us and what he wants us to do. And the result of it then is when that is taking place and we are these mirrors, we have much more to give as God is healing us. And as he heals us, there's more. Is that reflecting on you guys? A little bit? Okay, let's do that there. I don't want to blind you guys. That's probably better there. Okay, so the Lord is working in us so that there is more and more and more to give because as mirrors, we are reflective more and more and more of the glory of God himself, more of the life of Jesus coming through us. One personal illustration about that, okay? Go back to my story yesterday. I was telling you about God's healing me, taking me under the water line, doing what he did in my life. One key figure in all that was my wife, Luana. And Luana is my second wife. You heard my story yesterday. So we had been married at this time probably about 7 years. And when you've been married to one person, in her case, for 26 years before, and in my case for 28 years before, and you enter into a new relationship with somebody else, whoa, I mean, it's an interesting dynamic going on there. That's totally different than when you dated when you were 22, 23, got married, and you young pups grew up with each other, you know? Now you're in a situation where my whole whole part of my life has been lived like this. Whole part of her life has been lived. Now you're with a new person, and you've got all these old patterns, old things that are going on, and you're looking around at some point, and you're just going, whoa, what did I get myself into here? And she was asking that question a lot. And as she was asking the question, boy, I was just saying, you know, really, I'm looking back at you, Luana, and I'm seeing your messes. And she was saying, Barry, you need to straighten out some of these messes, like things I was talking about yesterday that she was talking to me about. And here was my attitude. My attitude was, I tell you what, I'll start cleaning up my messes when you start cleaning up your messes. And it took a while for me to get to the place. And it was during this whole 6-week sabbatical thing where the Lord was doing it. It was one of the first things he was just made it so clear to me. Look, Barry, you have so many messes that really you don't have time to concentrate on her messes and helping her straighten out her messes. So you just need to focus on your messes, because I got so much work to do in you that you don't have time, energy, or to expend over here, because it all needs to be spent right here. So quit looking at her. Quit thinking about that. Quit saying anything about that. Leave that alone and leave that to me. Focus in on what is going on that I want to do to heal the inside of you, and then let me worry about her. So the Lord just sort of flipped around my attitude there, and he did a really good work in that. And then after that came the whole experience that I told you about yesterday. And I'm just standing here today to tell you that if my wife was here, she would say to you, he's not the same man I married. And that brings great emotion to me, because it's a sign of God's healing work inside of me to reflect the glory of God to the most significant other in my life. And it took her a little while, because it was taking me a little while, but she recognized that. And she has said that to me on many, many occasions since that time. And if she was standing here today, she would tell you the Lord really changed Barry's heart, life, attitude, insides in that experience. And I left her alone. The Holy Spirit worked in her. And she is so on fire for Jesus. She was always on fire for Jesus, but she's been into that whole thing that I went through. She's been going through that with herself, with no help from me. How cool is that? Is that awesome or what? Isn't that amazing how the Lord does things like that? So I just look at it and I'm going, you know, really, if you're saying, you know, I really want to conform to the image of Christ and be a mirror that reflects and give off more and more of the glory of God, then you focus on yourself and your healing, and God will take care of the rest of it in time. Whether it's your spouse, your kids, or whoever else it is. That's not mean we're not proactive or whatever, but it's to say, you know, Lord, fix me. Fix me. And then I want to reflect your glory out of that, and other people to really be able to see it. Now, one little note there that I want to just make sure that I get across here. Lee said to me last night, he said, you know, Barry, he said, I never really saw that about you. I said, well, you were around, but you weren't on the inside, the inner workings of our ministry and work and so on and so forth like that. And you know, I thought about that later, and I think this is important to say. Whatever age you are, and whatever inner healing the Lord wants to do in you now, that's what he wants to do. And we need to respond to it. But we do not need to look back and beat ourselves up and say, you know, the Lord never used me back here. The Lord did use me back there. From the time I was 19, the Lord began to use me, and he used me a lot, and he's continuing to use me. But the good news is, here's the great news about it. The great news is, now I have greater capacity for him to use me more. Brighter reflection in the mirror, more capacity, more and more to reflect the glory of God. Well, that's point one, because our disciple-making goal is to experience that inner healing so we can reflect the glory of God to others. Second point I want to make here is God's disciple-making method. Same points as yesterday, just a different emphasis today. It's on the outside rather than the inside. So God's disciple-making method, in order to reach the disciple-making goal here, is to pursue the destiny of others rather than my own. That's really good. And I'll tell you why that's really good. Because that is so absolutely different than the natural man thinks. To pursue the destiny of others instead of pursuing my own. And if we get this morning, if you get that point right here where we're walking through this, if you get this morning, you will disciple other people. Okay, you will do it. And I'll show you why here as we go along. Until there's mourning and healing, here's what I do. I grab for myself. And as I go through those brokenness experiences and the onion begins to peel back, every time one of those happens, I grab less for myself and more for Jesus, who then translates that to others. Okay? And so each time I go through this, there's a transformation that takes place that causes there to be less and less of me and more of him. As with John the Baptist, John 3, John the Baptist says, I must decrease that he might increase. And I think as we apply that verse, it's like every time I go through one of these brokenness experiences and I come out the other end with more of a mirroring capacity, then the less I need to grab for myself, the less of me there is to grab for myself, of me, and now there's more of God to grab hold of and to pass on to other people. And so I grab the glory for me and not for God and for others before I enter into this. But once I do, then that all changes by degrees as we go. Now, let's just address this straight on. Because I think our whole religious culture revolves around grabbing for me, especially among church leadership. We tend to grab for ourselves. It's the natural tendency, but it's not the supernatural tendency. It's what we do to bring attention to ourselves rather than giving attention to God and being the mirrors that reflect his glory. So here's what happens. The ministry, we have a ministry problem here, and the ministry problem centers on how we measure success. Watch this now. If I'm a youth pastor, I've worked with youth leaders about 40 years now plus, and working with youth pastors, they all have a scorecard. It's what I call the junior scorecard. They have a scorecard, and the scorecard is this. I do events and activities, and I do those in order to put rears in the seats. And those rears in the seats measure my success and validates my worthwhileness. And as long as there are more and more kids in the seats, then that's what validates me as a person. It validates my ministry. It continues to keep me with a paycheck and having a job. Now, nobody just comes out and says that, but underneath, that's what's going on. And so then we go to, well, oh my, where did they learn that? Well, let's go to the pastor who has the senior scorecard, who wants to put the rears in the seats, who wants to count nickels and noses, who wants to measure his success by how many people are actually coming to hear him preach. And his validation in terms of his worthwhileness and his self-image and all of that is determined by how many people are listening to him preach. Well, that being said, that's your senior scorecard. It's the how many. I mean, I'm from a Southern Baptist background. Here's the question that gets asked more times than any other question when you go to a conference, especially if you're Southern. How many are you running? How many are you running? Okay? To translate that into normal English, that's how many people are actually coming to your church to hear you preach, so that your ego can be built up and you can have your sense of worthwhileness. Jesus doesn't care. We'll see that in a minute. Jesus doesn't care. A couple other things here. So here's what happens. We go on this ongoing search then. Okay, so this is sort of working. We're getting some, but we got to get more because we got to validate ourselves with more. And so we go to a conference, and every year we change the vision of the church, and every year we're adding something new and trying to find the latest and the greatest so that we can gather that in. And we change to do that, and then everything's just like oriented around how many people we can actually get in there. And so we go on this ongoing search, and we have the, go to these conferences, and then somebody stands up who actually some of this worked for them, and so they become our models, and we role model after those people, and we go on this unfulfillable search for a model that'll work for us, and we work and we work and we work at it, trying to envision and then move toward what this other person is doing that validated them. So surely it's going to validate me. And so then, as a result of that, I envision being Joel Osteen or somebody like that, and that's my model. And so I look at myself and I say, I'm not doing that. So really, I don't measure up. Therefore, I need to chalk myself up as a failure who can't really validate himself. Now, nobody just comes out and says that stuff, or just, you know, no pastor or youth pastor, whoever, just jumps up and says, that's the way this whole thing works. But let me tell you, I've been doing this 40 years, and I see it every week. And every week, it's the same flipping story. So I'm not just, I didn't read this a book somewhere. I just see this all the time. But it's the puppet behind, who's pulling the strings behind the curtain. Nobody says that out here. It's behind here. And here we go. We're doing these things. But nobody seems to ever address it and say, why are we doing this? So what happens? We just keep on running the same thing. Measuring our success the same way, the same insane things that really have so little to do with Jesus. It's whacked out. It's upside down. It's so far from inside out and heart change and discipleship. I mean, I don't know how far we can get from that, and that's us. I don't think we want to be that way. I don't think most people that are in that want to be that way. I find people that want to escape it, it's almost like they're in prison. I got a lot of youth pastor friends who just are dying and see it, but they don't know what to do about it. It's just whacked out. I'm reading a review of a book the other day from a guy who wrote a book on discipleship, okay? Well-known author, well-known speaker, won't use his name, but just he did that. And I'm reading through this extensive review, and I'm looking at it, and every discipleship reference referred to standing here behind the pulpit and speaking to you out there and saying, from my pulpit and all these people out here, I'm discipling all these people. You see how whacked out that is? I mean, this can be inspiring. It can be motivating. It can be informational. It can be challenging. It can be even an encounter with God, life changing. I'm not saying any of that. So it's not like, hey, don't do this. I'm just saying this is not where we measure our success, because this is not where Jesus measured his success. I got a quote I want to read to you here from a writer friend of mine. He said this: God doesn't evaluate us based on numbers, nor does he rate our effectiveness by comparing us to someone else. In the end, after thousands heard Jesus' messages and ate his lunches, only 120 followers gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. That is not an impressive number, and today's church growth specialists might say Jesus failed to break the 200 barrier within 3 years of ministry. Every man's work will be tested by fire, and every ministry will be evaluated not by church growth experts, but by God's holy standards. Sitting in a church does not make a person a faithful follower of Jesus. Don't confuse disciples with pew warmers. He will not evaluate us by how many people were in attendance, or even by how many danced in the aisles or shouted or preached, but by how many disciples were made. Forget the need, your need for the spotlight. Just let Jesus use you and make him popular. Is that a good quote or what? Straight from our friend Lee Grady last week in Firing My Bones. So, we'll use him as a source, okay? That's a powerful statement. But he's a secondary source, so we're not going to put too much credence in what he says, or even what I say for that matter, so we won't put much credence there. But moving on here, let's look at what Jesus said about the same thing in Matthew 13, 31, okay? Here's what he said. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in a field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And then, John chapter 12, 24 through 26, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it cannot bear, produce fruit. But if it dies, then it bears much fruit. His actual words say this, it remains only a single seed until it dies. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life will keep it for eternal life. Isn't that awesome? And then Jesus says this. He says, if anyone serves me, he will follow after me. For where I am, there my servant is also. If anyone serves me, he honors the Father and me. So I just want us to pause there and have a moment of sober reflection on the whacked outness of what we do, to take Jesus' words and say, look, it's not like we think it is. He's got a different perspective, and he wants to bring that different perspective. And here it is. I'll put it up on the screen here so we can kind of see it in summary. And it says this. It says, I give up pursuing my destiny so that I can help you pursue your destiny. And in the process, I thus fulfill my destiny. That's what we're doing, guys, when we talk about disciple making. One illustration from my own life and ministry. When in 1986, I went to Egypt for the first time. I'd never been there before. Whole new experience for me. There was a 16-year-old kid that was assigned to me to be my interpreter. And so he shadowed me all week long, making sure that I was connected to the people there in language. And then he took care of me. And over that week, Hani Kilada and I became good friends. In fact, we became such good friends. We became such good friends that when we walked down the street one day, he grabbed hold of my hand. And so we're holding hands walking down the street. Now, for an American, that'll freak you out. In Egyptian culture, a sign of friendship. That week changed the trajectory of his life. I gave him some little tracks, gospel tracks. Okay, this is how simple this is, okay? I gave him some little gospel tracks. So when I went home, he wrote me and said, can I take those gospel tracks and reproduce them in Arabic, and then can I pass them out? Sure. So he takes these things, and only did I find out a good bit later, they're are thousands and thousands of these tracts that have been produced by him. And he actually, over a period of time, as a result of that week, learned how, he taught himself how to take the gospel and mention Jesus to every Muslim he meets within 1 minute of meeting them. And so he'll come up to them, Paul, and he'll say to them, he'll look at them and meet them or something. He says, man, you have such kind eyes, just like Jesus. Boom, he just goes on and lets that plant that seed and leaves it right there. Well, he came to the United States and became an American trained doctor, and then he went back to Egypt as a reverse missionary. I'm shortening the story here, but he became a reverse missionary. As a result of that, going back, he was a doctor, so he started a sort of paramedical group of people, first responders. So when you see all this chaos that's going on the news in Egypt, most of the time behind that, taking care of people are Hani's teams of people that he's trained to do this in different neighborhoods. And they have a food bank that feeds thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And he is one of the key leaders of the Muslim background believers movement in Egypt. 3 weeks ago, I was there. We're in a strategic Holy Spirit connection relationship that we've had for all these years since 1986. We're now in a strategic ministry partnership where we are taking our Jesus-focused youth ministry, and he is using it as the core curriculum for his house church seminaries, where he is discipling Muslim people who become believers. We were there 3 weeks ago to equip 35 of those people in how to do that in an effective way. And then I got messages this week that he's followed up with those people in their cities, and they're going on to apply this in those Holy Spirit connections of training simple little things like Philippe was talking about, making disciples with 3 or 4 people. And he's going on to do that all around cities all over Egypt, even in the midst of the massive chaos that's going on over there. That's what happens when you Holy Spirit connect, when you take your destiny and say, it's not about my destiny, it's about your destiny. And I'm giving you everything I've got to help you reach your destiny. And in the process of doing that, then I fulfill my destiny. That's different. And I think it's what the Lord has called us to. I think that's what he wants us to do. For a servant leader, listen to this, in light of all this, for a servant leader, small actions, Jesus said himself, small actions lead to big influence. Now, let's go to number 3. Let me wrap this up with the God's disciple-making plan. And his plan is to lead people on the narrow path that produces much fruit. What does it mean to be and make disciples? Okay, all we have to do is just kind of look over, see what Jesus said, and we find out what that means. And just think about it, put your church hat on and kind of what we experience in what I call the impotent American church, and see how this works here in terms of what Jesus said. Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who find it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus Christ. Direct quote. Okay? Next quote. Luke 14:25-27. Large crowds. Okay? Jesus was not measuring his success here. They were just following him, and they were enamored by him. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, this is a way to grow a church right here, okay? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Sobering. Disciple making is not for the faint of heart. Being in a discipleship group is not for the faint of heart. And our goal is to get people to this place where people are saying, you know, I want to enter by the narrow gate. I want to hate everything in this life compared to the life I have in taking up Jesus' cross and following him. It's hard. Lee gets this because he sees this on his travels, but if you don't travel overseas a lot, it's hard to grasp that. Because here we, you know, I can say, well, I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Cool, okay? And look, I'm just not going to, you know, I'm not going to eat something for, you know, Lent or something like that. Over there, people are being killed. Out in Egypt, the week after we were there and the week before, weeks before we were there, there were Christians being killed every week over there. Because they're taking up their cross and refusing to lay it down. So in light of that, in the American church, what do we do with this? And I'm going to give us just a couple of clues, and then I'll wrap it up here with my Felipe illustration. Okay, so what I want us to see is this. Disciple. Jesus just defined it here. A disciple, therefore, if we're going to do that, requires discipling. Discipline, okay? And discipline requires disciple-making. Disciple, disciple, disciple. You get the idea there? Okay. They're all connected. So discipline becomes a part of the whole disciple-making process, and if we want to be disciples of Jesus, then we need to have discipline. And the truth is, most of us in this room are not all that disciplined, and most people, most places in our churches are not all that disciplined because it is the narrow way. It's the narrow way. And so just over the years, I found four simple disciple-making disciplines that we can start with for ourselves and for others that really gets us on the road of the narrow way and pursuing these verses that Jesus gave us here just a few moments ago about the narrow way and taking up our cross. Four of them, simple. One, spend time alone with God daily. It's what we learned in our discipleship group, Lee. I mean, it's just basic. I don't know how you get around that. But what I'm amazed about is most of the youth leaders that we work with, I'd say vast majority, let's just put it that way, don't have this discipline in their life. And then they can't figure out why they don't have any spiritual dynamic and really passion and energy for God. So, or why God's not working in and through them. It's amazing to me, but leaders don't do it. If leaders don't do it, how are kids that are in their youth groups going to do it if that's not happening, okay? So if you get with God in the morning, he'll go with you through the day, as my uncle used to say, no Bible, no breakfast, okay? So that's the kind of discipline we're talking about. Jesus said, it says about Jesus that early in the morning, he got up, went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. You know, the key phrase in that book, in that verse, is not prayed. The key phrase in that verse is, got up. He got up, okay? And that requires discipline. And most of us are not willing to do that. And so we not walk in the narrow way. So I'm suggesting to us in here and to others, and we're discipling them, we help people start with 20 to 30 minutes a day. And I say 30 minutes a day for 30 days. It'll be a habit, and you'll be so into it that you'll keep going with it, especially if you've got a group of people around you who are pursuing that with you. Second thing, memorize scripture. You heard that from several people already. I started doing that when I was 24. I wish I'd started doing it earlier. And it's a whole long story about that in terms of over my lifetime. But what I found is that when I memorize scripture, there are several things that are happening. I'm thinking God's thoughts. I'm recalling God's promises, and I'm always prepared to give an answer for the people that to the people that are in front of me, and I take God's actions because it's in here. It's not somewhere over there. It's here and here. So to memorize scripture, very key here. And then number three, this is a different discipline. This is the discipline of paying attention. Pay attention. This is where the emotional connection comes in because when I'm a disciple maker, one of the key things for me is to know what you're going through. And if I'm not, and the Bible, by the way, talks a lot about paying attention. This is a lot of times, pay attention. And so it is a discipline for us. But for me, I want to talk about me. I want to tell you about me. I'll tell you about how I'm doing. I'll tell you about my problems. It's not natural. It's not easy for me to listen to Paul and say, Paul, what's going on with you? Let me talk to you. Let me listen to you and to pay attention. And not just to listen to the words, but to emotionally connect. And here's a little clue on that, okay? When you start this whole emotional connection thing that we said yesterday, here's a little clue. Just say a simple ask the question, Lord, what are you doing here? I'm looking at Paul. I'm saying, Lord, what are you doing here? And what am I doing here? And what do you want to do in me that would help this situation right here? That's a pay attention, a little simple pay attention way of thinking about how we disciple others. And then the last one is just, we've heard a lot about it, investing in relationships, serving others, saying, you know, I want to invest in you because your destiny is more important to me than my destiny. If I fulfill your destiny, then I'm fulfilling my destiny. Simple as that, going back to what we said before. Simple disciplines that put us on the narrow, and there are others, obviously, but simple disciplines that put us on the narrow way and cause us to take up our cross and follow Jesus and simply do what Jesus did. And in the process of that, our lives, which are mirrors, reflect more and more of the glory of God as we engage in doing that. Now, I want to close with this wild and crazy illustration, okay? Because the end result of that, when we start small and listen to Jesus' parable about the mustard seed, and we see ourselves as giving ourselves away rather than gaining for ourselves, and we say, you know, really, I want to be less and I want Jesus to be more, then when we say, I want to be less and I want Jesus to be more in my whole ministry, but in my disciple making, then the result is Jesus gives more. He promises he'll produce fruit. He says in this parable, I'm going to grow this thing up to be really big so the birds are perching on it. I want you to see where engaging in disciple making will take your life and ministry. Simple illustration. Philippe, come up here. Okay? And then I want the next level of guys to come here. Okay, and stand with them. Okay? Pedro, etc., hustle because we're moving here. So everybody can kind of get their seats loosened up because you'll all be here in a minute. Okay, so Pedro, anybody else in that second group of guys? Guga, okay. Not Lucas. Lucas, hold Lucas. Okay, so you three guys come up here. This is perfect. Hang on, Lucas. Okay, right here, all right? Now, I want some of the other guys, three of the other guys or whatever, that have been a part of their discipleship groups to come up here. All the guys that have been in that discipleship group with Pedro, anybody with Guda, anybody with Philippe, just come on up here. You guys that are there from the Brazilian church, come on up, okay? And I want you to get, just for the sake of the illustration, I want you to get three guys around you, okay? Or three or four, and I want you to just gather around him, just like a circle. He's in the middle, and you guys just circle around him right here, okay? You all circle around him, okay? Okay? And so, here they come. Okay, guys? Okay. So, all right, you guys come on too. Come on. All the Brazilian guys, come on up here. Come on. Ha! Wah! Okay? All right. Yeah, there you go. Perfect right there, okay? Now, around Guda, some of his guys aren't here, but this is just for the sake of illustration. So you guys get in the middle, and these guys be around you. And then Philippe over here, you're right here, and you three guys get around him. Come over here, Lucas. Around. It doesn't mean that's linear. This is around, okay? There you go. All right, just helping you guys out there, all right? Now, okay? So let's just take Pedro's group over here. And so here's his group. And let's say that over the next 6 months that these guys are growing in their discipling relationship, and they say, what I want to do is I'm going to go disciple some other guys. Like, where's Marcus? Okay, so Marcus is discipling some 12-year-olds in their church, okay? So let's say that. So let's get three guys up here. You three guys, come on up here, and you're going to be a part of this discipleship group, okay? And you three guys are going to be a part of this discipleship group, so come quickly, three of you. And then three more, Stephen, back there, you guys come, and you're going to be a part of this discipleship group, okay? And then let's just switch gears a minute, give these guys a time to mature and grow a little bit. So now what we want to do is have three guys from over here, right here, okay, to come on and be a part of this discipleship group. And then I want three guys, and then you three guys to come up and be a part of another one of the guys' discipleship groups, okay? And and then three more guys back here to be a part of it. Wayne, you and your crew back there, come on up here to be a part of that, okay? So get sort of kind of around in a circle behind the guy that you're going to disciple, okay? He's going to be discipling you, whoever that is, okay? Like Philippe, three guys behind him, three guys behind Nathan, three guys behind Josh, et cetera, et cetera. Until we kind of get that all filled up. Okay, guys? Not chaos. We're not having chaos here. It's organized chaos, okay? Here. Where's your group? Right here? No? Right here, here. Here. All right. Now, you're behind here. And two other guys. One, two, three. And then one, two, three behind him. And there's one over there. Two, three, so you guys get behind him, all right? Now, we got the concept, okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I want you guys, just for the sake of time here, I want you guys that are in the middle to come up there and kind of get around Gouda there with three guys each around all this, okay? So keep coming and just adding three. Just keep coming and adding three. Keep coming and adding three. Come and add three. Come and add three. Okay? All right. All right. Okay, look right here. Don't move, but just turn your head. Right over here, see, watch this. We have completely reversed the whole thing out. Watch this. I was the speaker, you were the audience. I quit being the speaker, you became the army. Okay, I quit doing it myself, I invested in others, they invested in others, they invested in those. Felipe, Pedro, Gouda invested. They invested. They invested. They gave up their destiny. They took up their cross. They walked the narrow way. And then there are three others. And then there are three others. And then there are three others. And all of a sudden you see, go and make disciples of how many people? Three, five, eight, whatever. No, all nations. And it's fascinating, even right there, how many nations are represented right there. And the power of disciple making is not in how big it is. Amen. The power of disciple making is not in how big it is, but how small we're willing to be to let it start and begin to grow. The power of discipleship is not what I can gain in terms of you paying attention to me. The power of discipleship is what you can gain by me paying attention to you. The power of discipleship is, as Felipe said before, simply doing what Jesus did. And this is way, way, way out there like what Jesus did. See yourselves, look around, see it. And now, just as we close, I want you to think just a minute, and then we're going to pray together up there. I want you to think just a minute. If I go back and disciple three people in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, how big is that circle going to be in terms of what God does to multiply himself? How many Hanis are out there? How many Lee Grady's are out there? How many people are there out there who we're going to raise up over time that are going to make disciples and go to all the nations? The power of the gospel, of the container for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is right here in what we just said. It's the container to take the gospel to all nations, to transform hearts, and to raise up whole people who then give themselves to others, and we go on the Jesus journey, and we experience internal healing, and then we have what we need inside because we're being discipled and growing and walking the narrow way and picking up our cross. We have what we need inside in order to be able to be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Amen and amen. I want you guys just to pray for each other right there. Just say, Lord, just out loud, all together, just praying for somebody in front of you and saying, Lord Jesus, would you just bring about a disciple-making movement right here in this place right now? Lord Jesus, we're praying in your name. All these prayers that you've just heard from us in these groups that people have uttered to you, we pray them in your name. We pray them for your sake. We pray them in the spirit that we might decrease so that you might increase. We pray them in the spirit of taking the journey with Jesus to find our own internal healing so that we can give glory to God in the lives of others. Lord Jesus, we just choose now to be disciples, whatever that costs us in terms of obedience to you. And we choose now to make disciples of others, to step out, pick up our cross, and go into the lives of others to see your transformational power take place in the lives of others, who then in turn, according to 2 Timothy 2:2, will then reproduce their lives in the lives of others. Lord, produce much fruit out of this group. Single seed goes into the ground. It produces much fruit. Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would produce much fruit out of the people that are in front of me and all the other people that are going to be influenced by them in the days that are ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.